Please remain standing as you open your Bibles this morning to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, we'll be looking at verses 1 and 2 this morning, primarily verse number 2. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. This morning I have a burden on my heart that I hope to deliver to you. My message today is entitled, The Christian and the World. Did you know it's getting increasingly harder to tell Christians from the world? Do you believe that there should be a difference? The Bible teaches us that there should be a difference. And yet everywhere I look today, among those who profess to know Christ, I see people who are in lockstep with the world. If the world does it, they think it's okay for the Christian to do it. And it's amazing what is going on today in churches and in Christians' lives throughout the land. I want to speak to that today. Paul wrote to the church at Rome and said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Let us pray. Father, speak to hearts now. Change our lives. Change us inwardly and outwardly to be more like Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. What kind of God does the Christian worship? What kind of Christ do we serve as Lord? How would He have us relate to the world in which we live? In what ways would Christ want us to be different from those around us who have no faith? In what way does the nature of our God influence the kind of life we live? How are Christians today different from the world? In addition to being a God of love and mercy, Scripture reveals our God to be a God who is holy, a God of impeccable character. He is a moral God who places moral requirements on people who are called His people. Because of what He is, He cannot condone, He cannot encourage, He cannot embrace that which contradicts His character, or that which is harmful and destructive to His people. Because of what He is, He forbids that we engage in that which is detrimental to ourselves or to others. For Him not to do so would be to show a lack of concern and a lack of love for you and me. The moral laws of God are not illogical requirements of a selfish tyrant who would deprive man of his freedom and of life in its finest form. The moral laws of God are as fixed and unchanging as are the laws of nature, and are given to lead us into a life of happiness and blessing. Apart from the moral law of God, life would become as chaotic and as uncertain as would nature if suddenly the law of gravity were to cease to function, when an individual or a nation ignores or transgresses the moral laws of God, an act of self-destruction is committed. The life of faith is a life related to the will of God, who has revealed Himself as a holy and a moral God. Complete consecration to Christ is both positive and negative in its nature. What do you mean, Pastor? I mean it calls for a full dedication to God and a complete separation from a compromising and contaminating lifestyle practiced by pagans of this world. It is sad for me to say, but I have witnessed many who carry the name of Christian, but who practice customs and behaviors of people who do not acknowledge the God of the Bible. Literally unbelievers, pagans, heathen in society. The children of God are constantly threatened and tempted to go this direction. But 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8 tells us, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world." You see, not everyone is resisting Satan. Not everyone is resisting the influences of the world upon their lives. They see it on the TV or on the internet or in society or on the front page of the magazine, and they think, "Hey, this is the way I want to go." They haven't stopped to realize if they're a Christian, God has called them to live to a higher standard than what this world is living. Every Christian will face the continuing peril of a contaminating conformity to a way of life that is contrary to the will of God. They are in the world, and Christ says we are in the world, but we're not to be of this world. John 15:19. If you were of the world would love its own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Christians worship a holy God who has commanded them to be holy as well. And when you start talking about being pure and holy and chaste and virtuous, you're talking about something this world knows nothing of. And yet, we live in this constant environment. We live in the constant contact of an immoral society that rejects God and rejects His standards of righteousness. The Christians at Rome were challenged to dedicate themselves fully to Christ and to guard against the perils of conforming to the pagan customs that prevailed in their city. They were to be dedicated fully to Christ and to live for Him entirely. If they would achieve this goal, they must at the same time escape that degrading undertow of the society in which they lived. This was a real threat because conversion to Christ had not created, and it does not create, an immunity to the pleasures of sin so easily available. Christians will be tempted to adopt the customs and the manner of this life as the same customs as the world, even as it was necessary for the Christians in Rome to guard against this peril of letting the world squeeze them into its mold. Even so, it is essential that modern day disciples achieve and demonstrate a character and a way of life that are superior to that of a sinful world. To this, we must respond both positively and negatively. We must dedicate our all to God, and at the same time, we must escape from or rise above the degrading influences around us. History is filled with stories of those who said they were followers of Christ and yet yielded to a low standard of moral responsibility and made shipwreck of their lives, bringing untold suffering into their own lives and into the lives of their children and others who followed their worldly driven advice. Homes have been destroyed. Children have been deprived of one or both parents. Churches have been weakened and made ineffectual in the ministry of Christ. All have suffered emotional injuries that cannot be calculated. And all because someone chose to live the world's way instead of God's way. Did you know we are in a present crisis? Did you know that America is in a crisis this morning? If we would escape letting the world squeeze us into its mold, we must recognize that there is a great disparity between the existing situation and what the Lord would have us to do. 1 John 5:19, Scripture tells us that the whole world lieth in wickedness. Would you agree with me on that? Now, it would appear that this is increasingly true as people flagrantly ignore and flagrantly disobey the moral laws of God that safeguards the home, protects womanhood, and provides for the security and training of children. Among the many charges of the last few decades is a particular charge that I would bring against America. There's a revolution taking place in the lives of millions of American women and men. Quite different from the better known political and economic revolutions, this revolution is going on almost unnoticed. Devoid of noisy public explosions, its stormy scenes are confined to the privacy of the home. Unmarked by dramatic events on a large scale, it is free from civil war and class struggle. It has no revolutionary army to fight its enemies. It does not try to overthrow government. It has no great visible leader, no hero to plan the next move, no political bureau to direct it. Without plan or organization, it is carried on by millions of individuals, each acting on his or her own. As a revolution, it has not been featured on the front pages of our press or on the radio or television. I'm talking about a revolution today, nonetheless. It is really, in fact, and I'll call it the sexual revolution. In spite of its odd characteristics, this revolution is more damaging than the most political or economic upheaval. It is changing the lives of men and women more radically than any other revolution of our time. Particularly in the past few decades, every phase of our culture has been invaded by sexual promiscuity and perversion. Our civilization has become so preoccupied with immorality of the flesh that it now oozes from all pores of American life. There is an ever-increasing preoccupation with sex in literature, in art, sculpture, music, the stage, the movies, television, internet, radio, the popular press, advertising, sciences, ethics, religion, and political life. No matter what aspect of our culture is considered, each is packed with sex obsession. Its vast totality bombards us continuously, from cradle to the grave, from all points of our living space, at almost every step of our activity, feeling and thinking. If we escape from being stirred by obscene literature, we may be aroused by the crooners or by the new psychology and sociology or by the teaching of prudenized pseudo-religions or by TV or internet entertainment. We are completely surrounded by the rising tide of immoral worldliness, which is flooding every compartment of our culture, every level of our social life. And unless we develop an inner immunity against these lust-driven forces, we are bound to be conquered by the continuous pressure of this gigantic army of omnipresent stimuli designed to incite the flesh. A lust-obsessed society breaks both the divine and human laws and eventually blows itself into smithereens because of the total absence of self-control and righteous values that make life worth living. The internet is inundated with pornography in all forms. Magazines print feature articles in terms that arouse curiosity and stimulate interest in doing things that are forbidden by Scripture. Advertising is driven by immodest images and innuendo, and television shows and films promise more and more that panders to the lower nature. Adult bookstores can be found in any large city in America. Newsstands are packed with books whose covers list titles that are shockingly vulgar. One does not want to be a prophet of doom. No one should take delight in issuing threats or pronouncing forthcoming judgments on individuals or nations. However, one cannot read the pages of sacred history in the Bible or secular history in our libraries and escape the conclusion that we are in great peril as a nation. The peril on the inside may be more dangerous than the threat on the outside. The great civilizations that have marched across the pages of history have almost without exception collapsed from within before they were conquered from without. Such could happen to America. We are not immune from the law of cause and effect. We cannot claim a position of privilege with reference to the judgment of God on the unrighteous. As a matter of fact, God declares that judgment must begin at the house of God. Because God has told us, we know better. We know better. Our children know better. And when we violate God's word and we go against that knowledge that God has given us, judgment will fall upon the church first. Unless there are some great changes, our nation is headed for moral collapse. We become a nation that rewards sinful behavior. We have young ladies now getting pregnant out of wedlock, and they refuse to get married because they can tap into the resources of government, you see. Like Denmark and the Netherlands and other nations who've gone this way, some are not even having marriage anymore in their society because they say the government supports us better than our husbands did. You've got people in America this morning who will not get married for fear of losing the support of the government. I'm saying people have turned to the God of money, to the God of the White House. My God's not in the White House. My God's in the Father's house. And I'm telling you, you may get some support for an illegitimate child through not getting married and just tapping into the resources of the government, but what are you going to do when you stand before God and He demands an account of your soul? What are you going to do then? What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What should be the Christian response to all of this? What is the proper response for a Christian to make to this flesh-driven revolution going on around us? Committed Christians will face this problem as they face other questions like, what is the teaching of Scripture? What is the will of God for my life and the lives of others? How can I live my life according to God's divine plan for me? What choices should I make in order to feel good about myself when I stand before God and God is with eyes of fire analyzing my life? And will He say, well done, good and faithful servant? Or will He say, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, I never knew you. The answer for the followers of Jesus is simple. Absolute chastity before marriage and absolute fidelity after marriage. It simply means that you are committed to honoring your covenant with God as a follower of Jesus Christ, and you abstain from any and all unlawful fleshly activities, regardless of what the world says is okay. What are some suggestions, Pastor? Jesus warned against the dangers of harboring lustful desires. You've got to guard your mind. Our text today says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. If disciples of Christ are to live lives of purity, they must keep their minds pure by refusing to permit evil thoughts to enter and remain there. Proverbs 23:7 says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. You see, actions always follow thoughts. Jesus warned about the possibility of committing adultery by means of the lingering lustful look. Matthew 5:27-30. Ye have heard that it was said of them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And why is that such a dangerous thing? Read the next verse. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off, cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. 1 Thessalonians 5:22 declares, abstain from all appearance of evil. Jesus taught that evil begins in the heart with a thought. Matthew 15:19, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. And then Jesus said, these are the things which defile a man. Why is that important, Pastor? Because in Revelation 21:27, Jesus said again, nothing that defiles is going to be allowed into heaven. We spend a great deal of time and money to keep our outward appearance looking nice. We want others to think well of us. But what is in our hearts is even more important. The way we are deep down, where others cannot see, that matters to God. And it matters much to God. What are you on the inside? When people come to Christ, there is a transforming work that goes on down deep inside, and they become different from the world. Do you believe that? What happens when you decide not to retain God in your knowledge? Oh, you know Him. You know you've been taught His Word. You know He is holy. You know His commandments. You know what He requires of mankind. But you know something? Paul confronted a group of people in his day in this same chapter, over in chapter 1, in this same book, chapter 1 and verse 28, where he says, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. I know of people who graduated Wilton Christian Academy, and they have decided they do not want to retain God in their knowledge. I know of kids who graduated Christian schools all over this country, and they've decided not to retain God in their knowledge. I know of people who have sat under my ministry, and they have decided not to retain God in their knowledge. And what happens? Paul says it much better than I. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, sleeping around, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. What does the word implacable mean, Pastor? Implacable simply means not capable of being appeased or changed. The kind of person who says, I know what God says, but you mind your business and I'll mind mine. I'm going to do as I please regardless of what this book says. It's being implacable. You're not going to change them. Not going to change them. They're not going to change. And God has given them over
to this reprobate mind.
And verse 32 says, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Knowing the judgment of God. What does that mean? It means that these people knew. And most people instinctively know when they do wrong. But so many of them just do not care. They have a conscience. But it has become seared by being violated so often. They make statements like, I know it's wrong, but I don't care. I know God forbids it, but I enjoy this. And for such people, part of the fun is just going against God's law. And it's not just God's law that they're violating. It may be the community's moral standards. It may be common sense, or their own sense of right and wrong. It could be the laws of the land that are incorporated that we can live safely and peacefully as American people. Paul is saying there are people who down deep inside know that what they're doing deserves the death penalty. But they keep on doing it, and they take pleasure in others who are doing it. Birds of a feather do flock together. But you turn over a few pages and you find that the Bible says in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Romans 8:14 declares, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. I'm talking about the Christian being in the world, but not of the world. 1 John 2 and verse 4, he that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. You see, way back in Genesis chapters 1 and 2, there are at least three guidelines to the purpose of marital intimacy. It completes man's nature, not good that man should be alone. And from the marriage union comes the procreation of children, and then those children as a family are established in security and happiness. From a biblical standpoint and in actual experience, marital intimacy initiates marriage, it consummates marriage, it sustains marriage, it enriches marriages, and fulfills marriage. Scripturally, intimate relations are considered proper only when associated with marriage. Marriage assumes unselfish and undying love. Only in marriage can there be a mutual responsibility, not only of the husband and wife for each other, but also for any children that might be born. Only in marriage can there be a mutual and lasting respect that is based on appreciation of each other as persons rather than just things to be used. By the grace of God and with the help of the Holy Spirit, it is possible for the Christian to live a life of purity in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. If we would be well-pleasing to our Lord, we must not let the world squeeze us into its mold. We must all, parents and children, avoid friendships and activities that would deter us from God's will for our lives and from God's service. As parents, we must set the right example for our children to live a life of moral purity as they look forward and prepare for their own Christian marriage. For those who may have already fallen, know that God can and will forgive you if you turn from that sin and commit your heart and life to Him. Forgiveness, however, does not remove the consequences of premarital or extramarital transgressions. Forgiveness cannot remove the effects of AIDS. You get drunk and lay down on the train track and here comes a train and severs your arm off. Forgiveness doesn't restore your arm. Forgiveness cannot erase the shattering emotional effects of giving birth to a baby outside of marriage. And sad to say, but many today have hardened their heart toward God and are choosing to have children without being married because they think the government will support them better than a husband. Or maybe it's just a fad, like the teenage girl, the group of teenage girls who decided, hey, we all want to get pregnant. And it was reported one even got pregnant by a homeless man. Wonder what kind of lives those little babies are going to have when they come into the world. Oh my. Oh my. But to live and cohabit together without marriage is to boldly live in the sin of fornication. And God warns those who do so that they shall not inherit the kingdom of God. You say, well, preacher, I made a profession of faith one time. I don't agree with you. Well, you need to read 2 Corinthians 13:5 that says, examine yourself whether you be in the faith. Know ye not how that Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates? The Spirit of God will not lead you to live that kind of life. You need to examine yourself. And also that unfaithful spouse is going to find it almost impossible to restore the faith that he or she once enjoyed in the eyes of his or her companion. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You say, preacher, I've got myself in a mess, and I don't know if I can get out of it. I'd like to say to you that with the help of God, with the help of Jesus Christ, with the help of the Holy Spirit, if you will commit your heart and life to the Lord totally, unreservedly, Paul said, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. You can overcome these tendencies to live like the world and go down Broadway, the Broadway of Hollywood. But Jesus said Broadway ends in destruction. Straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it.